Hey, friends, go ahead and be seated. Let's have a word of prayer as we get ready to open God's word together. Get your Bibles out. It's good to have Arnell here. We're going to pray for that, and glad that God brought you into our midst, sir. It is good to be with you, and thank you for worshiping with us. Let's pray. Father, as we come together, we pray your great blessing upon us that we might understand with our minds, be moved with our hearts, that our souls might bend their will unto you. Lord, I thank you for a chance to worship. I thank you for bringing Arnell into our midst, that he could lead us in song as we come into the presence. And sometimes in life, especially when life is its hardest, we know that song moves the soul. And so bless us that we might bring a blessing unto you. Now, as we open your word, let there be life in it for us, that we might hear from you, and there might be goodness on the other side of the words that we share, that your soul might be with us and walk with us, in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to share with you, first of all, from our leaders. So if I have any of our leaders here, I know James is here. Steve's still here. Did he leave again? There he is. I had to give Steve a standing ovation in order to get him to show up at the first service. So Steve, Brenda, Connie, come on up. Vicky, come on up. I kind of want to introduce some of these folks. Arnell, by default, whether he likes it or not, is now a leader in the church. So Arnell, come on up. It's good to have you. Brenda is the leader of our council. So she leads the council meeting. Most of these are business and administrative leaders and spiritual leaders of the church. Vicky's the treasurer of the church. Arnell's our new worship leader over there. James is our lay leader. So he kind of goes to all the things. And Steve is responsible for the finances. So everything is Steve's fault. And then Connie's responsible SPR. Brad Hubbard is in charge of our trustees. And he sends his greeting, but he's out of town today and he could not be with us, but he says hello. So let's thank them. In the next few weeks, you're going to be hearing a lot from these folks. So let's say thank you to them for their leadership. Thank you. All right. They stand arm in arm, united, about what I'm going to share with you today. We talked about this. And so I am prepared to share with you rather diligently this morning. Today is what they call Announcement Sunday in the United Methodist Church. That means that every pastor in the world is announcing today whether they're moving, retiring, or staying at the church that they have. This happens every single year. And so Connie got word, and I got word, that I am staying another year. I want to talk with you about this. Thank you. I appreciate your support. I want you to know that I did not come by this decision lightly this year. This was a very serious, and the leadership knows, it's a very serious decision that I made on my part. It wasn't a decision to go to another church. It was a decision about my life and whether or not I was going to retire to do what I needed to do in my personal life. And I want to share with you that I feel called to do something here. I feel compelled by God to finish something that has been started. And today I'm going to share with you what that is. And the leadership is behind me on this. I want you to know that I believe that we, the people of Wesley and churches like Wesley, I think we are at war. I don't think we know it, but I think it's time for us, as we talked about last week, it's time for people like us to pick up our swords. Now, I don't mean fight, you know, and chop people's ears off. But I mean, we need to be bold because we are being challenged, seriously challenged. Every church that's like Wesley across the country is in jeopardy. And I think you know this. And you don't have to be Methodist to know this. It's every denomination. It's every church that is like Wesley is in trouble. I saw a chart this week that revealed that the interest in church, you know, you got the 50s and the 60s and the 70s and the 80s and the 90s and the 2000s and 2010, straight down in our country. straight down. And what's happening is people who are like us here at Wesley, when churches run into whatever is going to happen in the church, or the pastor says something I disagree with, God forbid I ever do that, you know, we run to bigger churches where we can hide. So bigger churches are going like this, but church is going like this. Do you know that? And especially in the hearts and souls of our young people, they don't buy it. They're not in. And some of you, it's your own children. You know what I'm talking about. It's your own grandchildren. They're just not buying it. And there's a disconnect that has been created. And so I believe that we are at war. And I don't think that it's a war with human beings. I think there's a spiritual battle that's happening right now, and we're part of it. And if we are silent about it, then God won't lose, because, you know, God's just not going to lose. He'll have his way. But if we're silent about it, then you lose this. And I am compelled to help you. I feel compelled and called to help us through this. God willing, and I be the right leader. You know, on July the 1st, I will become the longest tenured pastor in the history of this church. Did you know that? It will be the beginning of my 7th year. I hope and I pray that the first 6 years, we were just tilling the soil. You know, you guys know I'm not an admirer of a really big church. I like this. I love this. I love what God does here. And you're going to see, and I'm going to talk with you about that before the day is over. Our leaders love what we do here. We believe compellingly in what God is accomplishing here. It's different. This is different from a really big experience. You know, and so I'm compelled to help make this great. I really am. And you're going to be asked, and you're going to be challenged by the leaders. Are you going to dig your heels in and go to battle with us? And the battle is real. And it's not just here. And you know this. You know I'm not telling you anything new. There's going to be 100 Methodist churches in Florida that close in the next 3 or 4 years. They're all like this. And if we don't figure out and have a passion for the battle, if we simply silently go about our business, then we're just going to be another number. That I'm not willing to do that. I'm not willing to walk away and let that happen. I'm just not. God wants more from me than that. And I believe he wants more from you than that. And so this morning, I'm going to begin. I think it's important that you know what you're fighting. I really do. I think you have to know what the battle's about. You know, you're not fighting for property. You understand that, right? You're not fighting for a building. You're not fighting for a legacy. You're fighting for the children and grandchildren of this country. I'm fighting for my grandchildren and for my children. You see, I'm going to start a series with you, and it's going to run from now through June the 9th, and it's called Hope for Tomorrow. And the foundation for that series is Jeremiah 29:11, which I believe, I wish I had a way that I could just put that into every young child's heart. I just wish I could just dig in there and get it in. You know, Jeremiah, God tells this guy, I know the plans I have for you. He's always known what he wants for us. Plans to bring you a blessing. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. And then he says, plans to bring you hope and a future. And I believe myself that Jesus is the only hope we have. I don't think anybody solves what's going on in our country with a policy decision. I don't think that's going to happen. I don't care what the policy is. It doesn't matter. The only hope, I believe this because it's changed my life. The only hope we have is Jesus Christ and a real relationship with him. And that has to happen. It's happening here, and you know it. I see people all the time coming to life. They're meeting and recognizing that a relationship with Jesus is what makes a difference. And I am compelled to help you make that happen. And if I have to teach you how to share the gospel, to help you be in relationship with people, I'm compelled to this. It's not business as usual for me. I'm staying for a purpose. And I'm staying for a reason. I'm staying to fight a war. And I want you to pick up your sword and fight with me. Fight alongside with me. And fight for what you know is right and true. And so this morning, I'm going to share a story. I'm going to talk with you about something that I've been talking about, but you guys know me. When I'm ready to really talk about something, then I'm ready. We need to really talk about this. I mean, really talk about what we've been learning. So in the last 7 weeks, we've been learning the same thing over and over and over again. And Jesus goes to Matthew's house. And at Matthew's house, a Pharisee comes in. And Jesus basically teaches us, the disciples and you and me, there are two kinds of people in this world. Remember? One kind of person is like Matthew and Peter, James and John. And what is it that they all have in common, this one kind of person? They understand. What is it that they understand, Connie? They have an open hand. They are sinners who need to receive a Savior. Sinners who need a Savior. Then you have the Pharisees, who are righteous in their own eyes, and they don't believe that they need a sinner. That is the first battle. We're at war about this with our society and within the church. The church itself is at war with the church over this. There are two kinds of people in this world. There are those who recognize that they're sinners who need a Savior, and there are those who don't think they need Jesus. You see, I'm going to start with a question. This is Jesus. This is not me. Jesus says, we are sinners, and we need help. We need a Savior. We can't do this without Jesus. Jesus says this. And in our society, if you were to ask anybody you know, even church people, ask them, if you were to die and go to heaven, why would God let you in? Just ask anybody that. Ask anybody right here. And 9 out of 10 people, maybe even more than that, if they believe in God, you know what they're going to tell you? Why do they get into heaven? What are they going to tell you? Because I'm a good person. Almost everybody in our society would tell you the same thing. But that's not what Jesus says. The first fundamental thing that Jesus teaches us is we need a Savior. That's what it means to be Christian. We are a sinful people. We make mistakes. We need God to come down and help us. That's the first fundamental thing that Jesus says. And I will tell you, we are at war. Because most of our society does not agree with that. They do not think that's true. Most of the people that you know, even people in the church, will tell you that they're acceptable because they're good. And I'm telling you, the first part of the battle, that's not true. So I have an illustration for you. So here's the question. Do you think you were born good or born sinful? Somebody want to answer me? It's not a rhetorical question. Born sinful. I have a perfect example. I mean, this is absolutely... All right, so those of you who have been in church for a while, or perhaps have been in the Spirit for a while, you understand we're born this way, without exception. So Brenda's in a wheelchair, And I have, for many, many years now, I've been wheeling her around in the wheelchair. So I have a question for you. Is it wrong or right, while I'm pushing her, for someone to step in front of us to get by while she's moving? Is that right or wrong? Why? Rude. Why? Why is it rude? Why? What? Why? Selfish, right? Right? Okay. So we're at the zoo yesterday, okay? And I just a general question. Why is it that the children are so bad at this? So bad. In fact, almost universally, the children run in front of her. Almost universally. Why is that? Why is that that way? What is it? Oh, did you hear that? They don't know any better. They are consumed with what? With what they see with their eyes, what they hear with their, they are consumed with self. Guess what? They're born that way. We all were. Every one of us. We have to be taught how to become something different. Hence, the Holy Spirit and the church. I don't give people, I don't fault them for giving up on the institutional church. I really don't. I get that. I totally understand that. You know, and it saddens me when church equals Jesus. Because it doesn't. It's not anything, no, it's not like that at all. It's not how it is. Jesus is different. And so what I want to do is I'm going to share with you, actually Jesus does this. We've been reading from Luke chapter 6. It's a sermon that Jesus gives to the disciples and to anybody who has ears to hear, he says, whoever wants to listen. And in this sermon, he says a couple things. He says, okay, first he begins and ends the same way. There's two kinds of people in this world. There are people who know they need a Savior, and there are people who don't think they need Jesus. Those two, these people are wise, and these people are foolish. These people build their lives on the principles of Christ, and these people build their lives on the principle of self. And so there's two kinds of people in the world. It's what the sermon's about. And he says, if you're a Jesus person, there should be some evidence of that in your life. You should be bearing fruit, he says. You should bear fruit that Jesus is very real. And you remember the things that he talked about. He says, listen, if you're a Jesus person, then, and you're walking with Jesus, one of the things that people around you should know about you is you've learned how to rejoice in your sorrows. When bad things happen in your life, Jesus has made a difference. And he takes you to better places than you go without Jesus. And you're able to talk with people about going to better places because of Jesus. That should be part of your life. He says that you should love your enemies, remember? And I shared with you that that means you should be humble and value other human beings, especially people who don't like you. You should lift them up and value them, and that you can do that with Jesus. You know what? Without Jesus, you're not loving your enemies. It ain't gonna happen. But with Jesus, there's hope. He says that you should be generous with the resources God has given to you. In fact, if you will be generous with the things God has given you, especially the resource of forgiveness, if you will be generous with the resources God has given to you, then the Spirit of God will be pressed down into your lap and overflowing. That's what he says. So these are not complicated things to understand. These are simple things. If you're a Jesus person, you're humble. If you're a Jesus person, you're generous. If you're a Jesus person, then the circumstances of this world do not determine whether or not you have joy or purpose. You're an overcomer because you have Jesus. It's just that simple. Jesus is not complicated. It's not hard. It's just a battle with the world. And that's what makes it so hard. So I'm going to read a story for you. Actually, it's reality. Jesus, what happens next? He finishes his sermon, and we're going to see what happens next. It would be like if I were teaching one of my logic or one of my argument classes in college, and I would say, give them your introduction, tell them what you're going to say, then you give them two or three examples. You guys have written freshman composition papers. You know what this is. You give them two or three examples of what you're saying is true, and then you tell them again what you said. Well, guess what? Here we go. He just told us there's two kinds of people in this world. Now we're going to see. We're going to meet two kinds of people in this world. And they're going to be right in front of us. And I will tell you, just because you're here, it doesn't mean you're a Jesus person. I get that. So here's the story now. We're going to go to Luke chapter 7. We're going to go really, really quickly here. Luke chapter 7, it says, when Jesus had finished saying all these things in the hearing of the people, when he was done with his sermon, okay, when he had finished all these things, he entered Capernaum. I used to think my life was just a sequence of random things that happened over which I occasionally had some control, but most of the time, no control whatsoever. This happened, I wake up, then this happened, and then this happened, and then it's not like that. Life's not like that. Jesus proves this. What he's doing here is absolutely deliberate, intentional. He just told Peter, James, and John, you must be humble. You must learn to rejoice in your sorrows. You must be generous with the resources God has given to you. You do those things and the Spirit can come to you and help you in your life. You be a Jesus person in this world. So he just told them that. So what are we going to do? He's going to go to Capernaum, and there is a centurion. You guys know what a centurion is, right? A centurion is, in the minds of the people following Jesus, a big-time sinner, an ungodly person, a person in charge of Roman soldiers who governs an entire region. And if you make him mad, he can kill you. He's a bad dude. He goes not to anybody. There's not a chance meeting with just any random person. He has a deliberate meeting with somebody who is clearly, by title, on the wrong side of the equation. He has power. He has control. He has decisions over people's lives. You've met people like this. You know how they are. This is him. Here he is. I want you to see what kind of man is this. Because if you can figure out what kind of man this is, you can figure out exactly what Jesus is asking you to become. So listen to how this plays out. There's a centurion, a centurion's servant. That's a slave. He owns this guy. And if you own property, that's how they treated each other. There's a certain way that masters treated their slaves, but not all masters. There's a centurion servant whom his master valued highly. Now, why would a master value his slave highly? Well, there's two kinds of people in this world. He might value the man just because he wants to lift the man up and encourage him and make his life better. It's possible that you could be like that. The man could be like that. Or he might value him because he's valuable and he brings a lot of good things into my house. And everybody listens to him. Well, then he'd be the wrong kind of man. You see? And so the master values him highly. We need to figure out what kind of guy this is. And he was the servant was about to die. And the centurion heard about Jesus, and he sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When the elders of the Jews came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly. This man deserves to have you do this. Now, you and I, we have a sense of success, and we know when we've deserved something. Am I right? When do you deserve something? When you've earned it. When you've worked for it, right? You deserve it. It's yours, right? That's what deserve means. This man deserves to have you do this. And they even give the reason. Because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. Now you see, there's two kinds of people in this world. There are people who are honestly generous because God has called them to be that way. And they will help people simply because that's how they are. They help people. But then there are people who will use their resources to build a synagogue because that'll keep everybody in line. And that'll keep them quiet, right? They'll love me because I did this for them. And the Jewish people kind of think that way. He deserves this. He built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. It's interesting. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I what? What does it say? I do not deserve. I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. What kind of man says that? What kind of man says, I don't even deserve for you to come to my house? A humble man who beats his chest and says, I'm a sinful man. I know you're a holy man, and I don't deserve to have you in my presence. That's why Jesus went. The man was on the right side of the formula. He was a humble man who understood he needed the presence of Christ to make a difference in his life. He knew it. He couldn't control it. He couldn't fix it. It wasn't going to get better. Without Jesus, it just gets worse. Without Jesus, there's no hope. He knew it. He knew it so well, he said, he sent other people to talk to Jesus. He felt unworthy to be in the presence of Christ. And until you feel that, you don't really understand that you're a sinner. I mean, that's what a sinner feels like. I am unworthy to be in the presence of my Lord. So, the story goes on. I do not consider myself worthy to come to you. Say the word and my servant will be healed, for I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one to go and he goes. I tell that one to come and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. Turning to the crowd, following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house, and they found the servant well. We are at war. We are. People of Jesus, Jesus' people, we're at war. And our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our society is showing us over and over and over and over again, we are at war. And the way of Christ is being rejected all over our country. And so the question is, will you dig in your heels and fight with me? I think we have something to fight for. You see, When something happens and it goes awry, whose fault is that? Something happens and it goes awry. Whose fault is that? I have your answer for you. Someone else's. Always. Right? not for Jesus people. It's not like that. It's not like that. I know it's like that for society. I get it. You know? But not for us. We own up to this reality. I am a sinner who needs a Savior. And there is tremendous freedom in Christ if you can do that. Because the weight of religion says you must do this yourself. And Jesus says, I have come to break the chains and set you free. He desires a relationship with you. And we are at war. And you know, over the next 10 years, you're going to see it. I'm going to tell you why I stayed, just so you know. I stayed for your children and your grandchildren. That's why I stayed. I don't know how to help them get this, except to keep saying it over and over and over. I don't have a lot of new stuff to say. I got to tell you the truth. But I do have this, and I'm going to say it every single week. Jesus died that you might live. He died on the cross to forgive you of your sin, that you might have righteousness. And I know in this world, we would much prefer the problems to be someone else's and allow someone else to fix them. But I will tell you, I believe Jesus is the only hope we have. And we are the voice of Christ in this community. We are. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again so that you could enter heaven's doors? Do you believe that? When was the last time you told someone that? I have a challenge for you, and I want you to think about this. If you were in at a corner and there was a child crossing the road and a truck was bearing down on that child, and the child didn't see it and couldn't hear it, and you saw the truck getting closer and closer, would you save the child? Would you jump out in the road and shove the child aside? There aren't very many people who wouldn't. I think most would. We're talking about a soul's eternity here. They're forever. And so here's what I want you to think about. You should be seeking to bear fruit in your life. People should see that you have a relationship with Jesus. It should be evident in your life. They should know it. Everybody you know should know it. They should know it by the words that you say, the actions that you do. They should know it by the way that you forgive people, the way that you value other human beings and humble yourself, the way that you understand when you're wrong and you seek forgiveness and offer forgiveness so generously. People should know this about you. And if someone in your life doesn't know it, here's the challenge. How much you must hate them. This is their eternity. And you're not going to say something? Really? You're just going to let Satan bear down on them and turn and walk away? I'm not. I'm digging my heels in, guys. I'm here for a war. I'm here to do battle. I'm here to do battle for your children and your grandchildren. Time's up. We can't put our arms around them and say it's all going to be just fine. No, it's not. Not without Jesus. It's not going to be fine. It's not going to work out. It's not. There is only one hope that we have. He's made it clear. There is no other way to do this. None. We need to be Jesus people. So you're going to hear me refer to this as the Jesus way. It's really simple. There are two kinds of people in this world. Those who need a Savior, and they know it, and those who don't think they do. The Jesus way says, look, I'm not perfect. I need help. I need a Savior. The Jesus way loves other people, and especially their enemies, people who don't think like them. We love them. The Jesus way says that I'm going to be generous with everything that you've given to me because it's all yours anyway. And I'm just going to allow you to do what you do with the resources you've given to me. I'm not going to hold on to anything. The Jesus way says that when difficult times happen in our lives, you're going to do for each other exactly what you did for me. You're going to do the same thing. You know what you're going to do? You're going to rally. You are. You're going to put your arms around each other. You're going to teach each other that love is supreme over our circumstances. You're going to keep doing it. I believe in this. I do. I lived it. I watched it. I'm not going to let it go. I will not go gently into the night. So what I want to do, since I came here, I've taken occasional photographs of stuff that we believe in. And it starts with the most recent, and goes all the way backwards, all the way back to our very first, you know, get off the campus, let's go do something kind of thing that we did. So I'm going to invite you to just look at some of the things that I know you believe in because of your actions. You actually do these things. So I know it's not just words. I know it's what you do as a church. And this is what we're going to fight for, this kind of stuff, okay? All right, Tim, if you would.
Thank you. understand that my broken heart is a part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I got is hurt and these four words. Thy will be done, thy will be done, thy will be done.
I want to tell you something. I'll fight for that. I will. Every day that I come to work, I sit either right there or right over there, and I pray for you, and I pray for this church, you know, and I look around. When I was a kid, I would have counted the bricks, but I don't do that anymore. I look around, and I am awed by what has come before me, and how families for generations have dug their heels in and said, we'll fight for this. I'm not the kind of man who fights for a building. It doesn't interest me. But you know what? I'll fight for family to the death. So I invite you. I want you to prayerfully think. Some of you are brand new. I mean, you started coming Easter and like, what's this guy up to? But I will tell you, you know, Wesley's going to be up against it in the next 4 or 5 years. It's going to happen. I'm not telling you guys anything new, right? There's only one way that this is victorious. Only one way it works. And that's through Jesus. That's it. There is no other answer. I don't have a formula. I don't have a fix-it pill. I got one thing. That's all I need. I got a Savior. Amen? Amen. I invite you, and your leaders are going to challenge you the next few weeks. Will you pick up with us? Go through these next few years and see if perhaps what I think is true ends up happening. I believe that in our world, in the next 10 years, there will eventually rise a remnant. It won't look anything like what we see now. Nothing. It's going to be different. But God is like that. You've read the stories, right? You have read the stories. You do know what he tells Elijah in the cave. This is my favorite story now. Elijah runs to the cave. Why? Well, because life sucks. So he runs away. And God goes to the mouth of the cave, and he says to Elijah, what are you doing in here? What are you doing? And Elijah says, there's nobody left. I'm all by myself, and I can't imagine how this is possibly going to work out. I'm talking about me. I'm not ridiculing you or mocking you. I'm mocking me. I don't know how this can possibly work out. And God says to Elijah, do you not know? I have people in every city. That's what he says. I have people in every city. He still does. Amen? Amen. Friends, let's pray together, and we're going to worship through our giving, okay? Heavenly Father, we come before you. Father, we pray for your great blessing upon us. Let us be that people of hope who can bring into this world the great opportunity for your light to shine in darkness. We desire this with all of our heart, Lord. And so bless and keep us and help us to be faithful. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's worship now with the giving and the receiving of our gifts.